All right, we want to invite your attention back to the book of Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read again those verses of Scripture that we read this morning, and I'm going to remind us by reading them of the subject of our text. Matthew 16, we'll begin in verse 13 and read the whole thing so that we won't miss anything. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So this is our text. We looked this morning at that great difference that we see in church day and church members in this present day, and perhaps I suspect, although I didn't live in another century, another time, I suspect that the differences that I drew out this morning are the same if we look back any time in history to any church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That there were two different kinds of church members based on what their viewpoint was about the Lord Jesus' church. And I pointed out this morning that primarily that difference of viewpoint about one of the Lord's churches, summarized by those who say that church down there, the church, the people in that church down there, versus people who say my church, our church, and we the people of that church, that these viewpoints, these two viewpoints, can be attributed primarily to an attitude about the Lord's church in general. The difference has to do with how people see how the church functions in their lives. And then I discuss some observations about the results that come out of these two differences. And I looked at several different ways that people differ who have these two different viewpoints. And we covered several in that message this morning about that. We got down to a consideration that I want us to think about now, and that is, as we think about the differences that result from this kind of attitude in people that think about their church, I want us to think about the real Christian attitude for just a few minutes again, that our brothers and sisters and we ourselves should have. And I reminded you that that could be picked up in a kind of a condensed format in 2 Corinthians 12:15, where Brother Paul said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." And this does truly portray the attitude of a person who is self-sacrificial, who has given themselves, who has given themselves over to seeking what they can do for fellow members, and seeking how they can be a blessing to fellow members, and seeking how they may build up their church. And so I looked at that, and we thought about the fact that those who have that kind of attitude and from the heart say my church, say our church, and so forth, they look at the church as a source point for providing an outlet for the gospel and for seeking the down and out to do something for their souls. While those who think of the church in terms of that church, those people that down at the church and so forth, they many times look at the church as a source to tap for things that they want. They seek, they look at it as a place to get something. And so we find that difference there. Now, we find that also those that say that church and the church or they will begrudge giving and will expect to receive more than they give most of the time. It goes with the turf, folks. If you've got an attitude about the church that feels like it's a place to get something for yourself, then you're going to have somewhat of a selfish attitude about your viewpoint of the church. And as a result of that, you'll grow into begrudging giving and expect to receive more than you get. And folks, let's be honest about this kind of attitude. Now, this very thing that comes upon people who don't develop a personalized viewpoint of the church, this is what causes so many people who have joined a church to not tithe and not work and service in the church. That's really the source cause. Because when you begin to think the church owes you something, but you don't owe them nothing, then you've gotten to the place to begrudge giving of your tithe and of your offerings, giving of your money, of your talent, of your time, of your love. You'll begrudge it. And let me just say this, not really part of the message, but a comment needs to be made anyway. If you're at a place, if a church member, any church member is at a place that they begrudge sacrificing an offering to the Lord's church, they don't need to be doing it. Because it'll be a curse and not a blessing, or it'll be a chastisement and not a blessing, one or the other. That's the way the Lord works. He doesn't want us giving begrudgingly. He doesn't want us giving while we resent having to do it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, Brother Paul addressed that very problem. And he said there in that 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in verse 7, he said, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity." Probably nothing puts cast a cold bucket of water on a church worse than having members who know that somebody's watching to see whether they tithe or not, and they tithe because they're afraid somebody will see they're not. That kind of tithing, it can't go very far, folks. It really can't. And it won't. And so, Brother Paul warns about that. He says, do it not grudgingly, but do it because you want to, if you will. And notice how he finishes that verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9. He says, "For God loveth a cheerful giver." That's a great truth that all of you who have ever given cheerfully to the cause of the Lord, whether it be money, talent, time, or love, or all of the above, you've given it cheerfully, you've discovered from the very hand of God that he loves that kind of attitude. He's caused you to know it and understand it. He does that. But now let me ask you a question. And let me remind you again before I ask that question, that we sometimes get the idea that this verse of Scripture is talking about money only. But it's not. It's talking about sacrifice, isn't it? It's not talking about God loveth a cheerful person who comes up to the offering box and puts in a $20 bill or a $50 bill or a $100 bill. It's talking about God loves one who gives of himself in whatever it is that's required or needed, money, talent, time, love. God loves a cheerful giver that gives that way. And you know, sometimes, folks, as I mentioned this morning, we get the cheerfulness driven out of us by the very, as I mentioned this morning, the very despondency and negativism that's created among our brothers and sisters by some folks in our congregation having that second attitude that I was talking about this morning. There's nothing that douses cold water on a good spirit in a church than to have a bunch of members who are looking at their church as that church down there, those people down there, the church, almost like it's somebody else's church. And so that'll throw cold water on the whole thing. And when it does, sometimes God's people who would otherwise be very cheerful in their giving will begin to be tempted to be resentful themselves because, hey, here we are giving, and everybody else that's got the wrong attitude is taking. That messes things up, folks, in the Lord's church. Now, God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever thought about how a person gets to be a cheerful giver? And I'm not going to try to enumerate how they get there. I'm going to give it in one sentence. They personalize the Lord's church and the Lord's people. They make a personal thing out of it. It becomes to them a personal relationship. It's their family. This church constitutes their friends.
Amen.
It's their brothers and their sisters and their fathers, dads and their mothers. That's how they get to be a cheerful giver. You find somebody that never attains to that kind of personalization, you'll find somebody that will never quite be a cheerful giver. They won't be. Can't happen. Personalizing the Lord's church. You know, the church at Macedonia got a huge recommendation from Brother Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for this very thing that I'm talking about. And there Brother Paul praises them for how they had, even poverty-stricken as they were, they had given hugely to the need of the First Baptist Church at Jerusalem. It was the poorest church around, apparently, because there was more than one time when saints all around about the country had to give to the support of that church. And so the Macedonians were poverty-stricken, according to Paul. They didn't have hardly anything, but they overgave, if you will. And they gave so abundantly that he had to tell other churches how wonderfully they had poured out what they had. And I want you to listen to how Brother Paul explains how they gave. Because this is important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 5, he said, not only did they give beyond anything imaginable, to paraphrase, but he said, they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Gave their own selves. Now there, folks, is a group of people that if you'd have walked amongst them, you would have heard them say, my church, our church. We at our church in Macedonia. That's what you'd have heard because they had personalized that church that they were members of. They gave their own selves to the Lord and to Brother Paul and his workers by the will of God. Those who say, our church, my church, we in our church, will be, as I said this morning, but I want to emphasize it one more time, they will be underappreciated by those who say, that church, those people in that church down there, and so forth. They'll be underappreciated, brothers and sisters, because of the fact that they will be always giving while that other group, members well enough, will be always taking. And anytime you have a relationship in any group of people where there's a group of givers and there's a group of takers, what's going to happen is the givers, as I indicated this morning, when Brother Paul said, though the more I love you, the less I be loved, the more you find a group where there's givers giving and takers taking without giving back, you're going to find lack of appreciation. Just the way things work among humans, and it can and does work in a church. Those who say, my church and our church and we in our church, however, are going to have joy when one of the number rejoices. They're going to be sad when one of the number is sad. And it doesn't matter if it's one of that group that says that church down there. Those that say my church will rejoice even if one of those number of that number that have the wrong attitude rejoice. They'll be sad. If one of our number is sad, they'll be glad. If one of our number is glad, if one of our number declares witnesses of having gained something, those that say my church will feel like they gained also. That's the attitude that we see in those who have personalized the Lord's church that they're members of. Now those who say that church, the church down there and so forth, are not going to experience that kind of emotional feeling about their brothers in their church. Unless, I do have a caveat, unless some of the members in that church they're a member of have ties that they value more than the church ties, like a family member that's also a member of the church. You see people in churches and among families where if one of the family members mourns, they mourn. If one of the family members is rejoicing, they rejoice. But folks, I want to tell you something. The source of that kind of response is not necessarily, pray God that it would be, but not necessarily and not even usually is it an expression or a manifestation of having personalized one's membership in the Lord's church. It's not. It's a family thing. It's blood ties. Or maybe it's a real close friend that's also a member of the church that they can mourn over or rejoice with. But folks, as I said, only those who have personalized the Lord's church and that family in the Lord's church has been personalized to them, that family of brothers and sisters and moms and dads and so forth that have no blood kin to them but are precious to them, only those kind of people will be able to have these experiences with the people of God. Well, I want to close just by briefly, one more time, reviewing what we can do to help that attitude. What those with a bad attitude can do and what those with a good attitude can do. And I will just go right through them real fast. I'm not going to speak much about them. The first thing that those who know they have a bad attitude about the Lord's church and have not personalized their church needs to realize that they've been bought in by the Lord Jesus Christ and brought into the assembly of the saints of God so that they can be a member of the bride of Christ. That's what they need to realize. And they need to realize that they're an integral part of the Lord's body and they're in there in the Lord's church for a specific purpose. And they need to realize that every true church member is bound together, glued together by the work of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God to form a whole body, to perform a function related to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have a bad attitude really need to just open their eyes, open their minds, look around, learn a little bit, and look and listen to the brothers and sisters. And those that feel like they have the right attitude, there's something we can do if we feel like we've got the right attitude. We can make every member feel welcome. That's the first thing I mentioned this morning. And we can make sure that we listen to all members equally that have something to say when they tell us something about themselves or anything else that they think is important. And we don't want to make the mistake of measuring members by our own yardstick either, folks. We need to be careful about that because we have a set of parameters. We have a framework that we have formed up by just living in the world and by serving the Lord and by being members of a church. That framework, let me warn us all, it's limited. It's limited by how well we see things, how broadly we see things, or how narrowly we see things. And because it's limited, if we have a tendency to stick everybody in our own picture frame, we're going to end up sizing them down or sizing them up, and we're going to get a wrong perception of their story altogether. So don't be measuring others by your own yardstick. Let them declare what their yardstick is, And when you listen, you'll learn what that is. We need to examine our own attitudes toward other members. Make sure we don't have some kind of prejudice that will keep us from being fair with fellow members in all things and personalizing our relationship with our fellow members. If you can't get some kind of personalization between you and a church member, first of all, look to yourself and see if it's you why that personalization can't occur. Now, there are some church members that are like this and will continue to be like that. You need to learn to recognize that and respect it. But if that right there is because they have this attitude, those people down there at the church, they, them, and not we, not us, if they have that attitude that's causing them to put hands up like this, then you need to be praying for them. We need to pray for all church members, especially for those who may have the wrong viewpoint on the Lord's church that they belong, that they're a member of. And last of all, self-test ourselves and make sure that we can say honestly that we do all the things that we need to do toward church members to encourage them to have a personalized relationship with us and with the church. And we need to ask ourselves as we self-test whether or not we do just the things that we like to do for church members, or do we intentionally put ourselves out to help other church members when the very thing that we're called on to do is for the at least unpleasant, if not downright drudging. We need to make sure that we don't call the bad stuff and say, oh yeah, I'll do that. I'll go hunt for the church. But hey, I won't go fix something at the church, or I won't go do some menial task at the church, or I won't do this for the church members that requires me to sacrifice something myself. We have to watch that and make sure we do things not only that we like to do for church members, but things that may be unpleasant altogether. And then we need to remember to, as I said, pray for the improvement of church members everywhere, all of our brothers and sisters. And we need to remember to be open and honest. We need, when we self-test, ask ourselves, are we being open? Are we being honest with our fellow church members and trying to help them step up and shoulder their load and learn to personalize the church that they're members of? And we need to think about the things other church members do for other church members and make sure by looking at what other church members do, ask yourself this one very personalized question: am I seeking to do everything I can do that my brothers and my sisters may know that I have a personal interest in them, that I really do care about them, that I really am intent on some way, somehow, being a blessing to them, and by being a blessing to them, being a blessing to the church, my church, the Lord has made me a member of. May the Lord bless us to realize what a wonderful message our Savior left us when He said, "Up on this rock I will build my church." How personal can we get? So now, closing this, I think there's a question for all of us, and that is it my church or someone else's? And that sets the stage for how we talk about it, how we feel about it, and what that talk reflects is going on in our heart.